Well, good morning, everyone. I usually just jump right into it, but I gotta say, I tell you, I'm really excited for this series. Man, I mean, I hope you have as much fun listening as I had writing these sermons. Maybe it's just because I'm just a fighter, but I just kind of like this topic. And I think it's something we don't talk about a lot, and I think the enemy of your soul does not want you to hear this. And I think he's going to try to keep you away every Sunday. You know, of course, yes, we have it on YouTube. But, you know, I don't know how we convince YouTube to come down here and film this. But it's on the YouTube anyways. For those of you who are as technologically advanced as me, you can go check it out. But I encourage you to make a point to be here throughout this series and to track with us as we go. So, in case you don't know, I grew up as a child of the 90s. And at that time, in Canada anyways, there was a predominant worldview called naturalism, right? Or we would call it maybe a naturalistic worldview. And it was really unquestioned at that time. And really what that means is that it was a way of viewing everything as a result of natural laws and causes that exist. And this was sort of the way things were. This was what was reinforced by the education system. This is what was reinforced in the popular media. And no one really questioned that this was the way it was. Now, when I became a Christian, I began reading the Bible. And as you know, the Bible paints a worldview that is quite spiritual, right? It's filled with angels and demons and spiritual realities that are going on around us, right? And so I didn't know how to deal with that because I didn't have a framework by which to understand that kind of talk because this was kind of going against a lot of things that I had been taught. Now, it sure didn't help when I started going to church and I started going to Bible school, and it also wasn't really addressed, like the spiritual reality of things. And certainly there was no practical practices about how to engage in the spiritual realm and to fight those kinds of battles. And so I was always a little bit confused by this and felt like I had to gloss over large sections of the Bible and the teachings and the sayings of Jesus because I just didn't know what to do with those things. It seemed like no one was really talking about those things. And so I'm really excited then to be able to talk and to dive into that with you. And my question is, does any of this resonate with you? I mean, have you often found this when you're reading through the Bible and you come across those supernatural passages and you're wondering, you know, how do I deal with that? How do I deal with these Bible passages that talk about prophecies and miracles and angels and demons and those kinds of things? Or maybe have you wondered, how is it that the spiritual world affects me, or is it affecting me? And are the things maybe that's happening in my life, maybe some of those negative things, are those things happening as a result of spirits? And if so, well, how would I deal with that? And how would I actually go about fighting those battles in a way that I would be victorious? Now, these are some of the things that we're going to be exploring over the next several weeks. And I really hope that what you get out of this is that you get a much more spiritual worldview. That becomes just a part of your framework and how you see everything, right? That would be part of your understanding when things come up, that you wouldn't just have a naturalistic but a supernatural worldview. And also, my hope is that you would leave with actually practical tools of how to actually manage and navigate the spiritual world. So to begin, I would just like to acknowledge that although this is how I grew up in the 90s, there certainly has been a monster shift in our culture when it comes to worldviews. I call this going from the natural to the supernatural natural. And you see, people say that, you know, we've evolved, and over time, our mindsets have evolved. And what we began with, they would say, in the Stone Age was sort of a supernatural worldview, an only supernatural worldview. And that is when things would happen or occurrences, whether we could explain it or not, everything was the result of some kind of spirit or greater or lesser gods or blessings or curses or those kinds of things. There was always something about that. Then came the Enlightenment and the Scientific Revolution, and then we discovered that there are natural rules and laws, and those are what are behind many of the things that we see. And it became the fact that we shifted so drastically, we had just a naturalistic worldview. And that is that even those things which we could not explain, well, we just would chalk that up to those have natural causes, we just haven't discovered what those are yet or haven't quite figured it out, and so we just need to observe a little bit more. But I would say this is a far too simplistic way to look at the world. It's reductionistic, and it's quite narrow, actually. I like that our society is finally evolving to a supernatural, natural worldview in that we're starting to realize that there are two realities at play, both the natural and both the supernatural, and there's forces at work, and these forces work together. And so this is something that we're evolving into, and I think it's wonderful that our society is finally beginning to awaken to this. I think the younger generation is going to be more receptive to this. The older generation, not so much. And I think even my generation is going to struggle a lot when it comes to this. But at the end of the day, you will start to see that our society as a whole, as it moves this direction in the changing of the worldviews, it's going to trickle down and it's going to infect all generations. And we're going to be more spiritual in our mindsets. Now, we went to a conference recently as a church, a Soul Care conference. I remember the speaker got up and he shared that he first witnessed this happening through watching the show Scooby-Doo. He says one of the longest-running cartoons, longest-running shows, period, in all of history. And he said when he was watching it as a kid, you know, Scooby and his gang, they would be doing their thing, and they would encounter all these unexplainable, spooky things that were happening, and then they would discover and they would investigate, and at the end they would find that there was some kind of natural cause, usually some kind of physical villain that was behind all these spooky occurrences. And he said more recently he was at a friend's house and his son was watching Scooby-Doo, so he sat down, watched Scooby-Doo with him, and at the end of the show, instead of finding a physical villain, they found a spirit was behind all the supernatural, unexplainable, spooky things that were going on in the episode. Now, I'm not a Scooby-Doo guy. Don't judge me for that. I just never really liked it that much. But I'm a Frozen guy. I like the movie Frozen. Any Frozen fans? Mostly because my daughter's 5. So I discovered this while watching Frozen 2. So, I mean, spoiler alert, okay? There's going to be some spoilers. So if you haven't seen it yet, I am so sorry. If your kids are here, just cover their ears. But I went into watching this show, and I realized right away that the whole premise of the movie is that there is a battle going on between two kingdoms. There's one technological kingdom, and then there's one kingdom that practices magic, and it's full of spirits, and you know they engage in that stuff. And the technological kingdom, what's interesting, is the leader of that kingdom is painted as the antagonist of the movie, right? He's the bad guy, right? And he distrusts this other nation because they believe in the spirits and whatnot, and he's kind of trying to oppress them. And the entire movie is full of, like, spirits and magic and visions. It's just chock. Like, the whole thing is latent with it. Until finally you find out that the, and this is the spoiler here, that the protagonist of the movie, Elsa, that she is both the daughter of the physical technological kingdom, the daughter of that king and the princess of that kingdom, as well she is a spirit being that has magical powers, and she is the one who is both spirit and physical and needs to bridge the gap between the two kingdoms. And then, spoiler alert, she goes on and does that, and the two kingdoms eventually come together and realize that both of them have strengths and that when they work together and acknowledge each other's strengths, they can actually coexist and be better. And so this was very surprising to me. I was so stunned by how different this story was than the narrative of the stories that I grew up hearing. And I remember telling Lacey on the ride home, I said, like, man, like that was like super spiritual, that movie. Do you see all the connotations there? I really think that the world is finally awakening to the reality that there is a spiritual world and there is a physical world. They both coexist together, and they interact together, and they affect each other in some ways, and that we're better if we have an understanding of both. That's kind of where we're at these days, which makes these kind of conversations a lot easier. Now, what's interesting is that this is the worldview that the Bible has been painting all along from the very beginning. From the very beginning, when you read the Bible, it is a creation of the God who is the creator of heavens and the earth. It's full of people, people who are created as physical beings and spiritual beings. It's a book that's chock full of angels and demons and blessings and curses and all those kinds of things, right? The Bible is just chock full of this stuff. And I think this is made crystal clear in probably one of the most well-known passages by the Apostle Paul. He wrote this 2,000 years ago in the Greco-Roman world, a world actually very similar to our own in terms of its culture and its mindset. And for some reason, my bookmark was not there, but it's Ephesians chapter 6. I just want to read it for you. Some of your Bibles will call this passage the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. And the Bible right here makes it very clear that there is a spiritual realm. It exists. It is a realm that is not of flesh and blood. And in that realm, there are evil spirits. And evil spirits, my friends, are evil. And they have bad intentions towards you. They're enemies of your souls, and they're trying to wreck you, and they're trying to destroy you, and to mess up your life. And this is the thing about the reality of the spiritual world. The spiritual world can, and certainly does, on a daily basis, affect your life. And that's what I want you to see, and that's what I'm trying so hard to convince you of, because if you do not acknowledge the spiritual world, that it's real, that's affecting you, then you will not fight against it. You'll never do that, because you don't even really think that you have to, or you might not even believe that it's there or that it exists. Dr. Timothy Keller once said this: "The thing modern research will tell you is when something has a power over you, the largest part of that power is in your denial you're under its power. The first step out from under the power is to admit you're not in control." And twice here we see in the Ephesians passage, Paul says to stand. Stand really just means to fight, that's all. So he's saying you have to fight. That's why the Apostle Paul is hitting on this again and again, because he realizes you need to acknowledge that you're in a battle to be able to fight. And you also need to acknowledge, I think, that it is a significant battle, that it is urgent, that it is something you need to take seriously, and you need to be actively doing all that you can in the battle. And that is why Paul says in verse 18, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." See, Paul is saying be alert because he knows that that's the first step. That's a foundational. If you're not alert to the spiritual realities, because you realize they are invisible, so they're not passing in front of our eyes all the time. But if you are alert to the spiritual realities, then you will realize that there is a fight and it is affecting you, and you have to take your stand against it, right? Alertness is the key to victory because it's the foundation. You cannot get there without it. So it's, you know, for the win, it's alertness, my friends. Alertness for the win. And that's why I'm trying so hard today to convince you, whatever means possible, that the spiritual world is real and it's affecting you, because I think that is step one. If I can convince you of that, then I've done my job. And then we're going to talk about some of the practical tools in the coming weeks. Now, with all that being said, you probably wonder, well, why does it matter so much? Well, this is right from the words of Paul. So that, he says in verse 13, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. That is why we need to be alert, so that when the day of evil comes, we can stand our ground. Now, when people hear the day of evil, they think it's about the cosmic battle that's going to happen at the end of days, and so that's a long way away, and that's something for, I don't know, the angels to fight, and that's not about me. But when you look at the context of Ephesians chapter 6, it's pretty clear that Paul is talking about day-to-day realities, and he's writing to real people in the church that are struggling with these day-to-day realities. And so what he's saying is that this is an actual day, people. Sometimes you will have days of evil that will come to you, and then this is how you fight. You take your stand and you put on the armor of God. Now, if you consider that, the day of evil really then just is that day where the spiritual battle is really evident to you, or the spiritual battle is most crucial in your life, like where there's a turning point, when maybe you're at your weakest, or what you do in that moment is going to affect you the most. I mean, when I talk to people that have walked away from their faith, or, you know, let's say lost their souls, so to speak, or lost the battle for their souls, they often point to a time in their life when things were really bad. Let's say they were going through a depression, and they were crying out to God for help in desperation, but they didn't feel like any help was coming. And then, like, their girlfriend breaks up with them, let's say. And let's say the girlfriend went to the church they were at, right? Or their friend died, and the friend went to church, or something like that. And so now they feel, like, isolated from their faith community, right? And so they kind of get angry at God, and they're struggling, and they don't have the support. And that's when they're at their weakest and most vulnerable. And then the evil one comes, and he plants a seed, a lie. Maybe he says, God's not real, because how could God love allow this to happen, right? Which is not the truth at all. Or he comes and he plants a lie, and he says, God, he's real, but he doesn't love you. He's going to abandon you just like your girlfriend abandoned you, because they don't care and they're a bunch of hypocrites. And he plants that lie. And because you're so vulnerable and weak and you're sensitive at that time and you don't have, you know, maybe like a community around you, you reach out and this makes sense to you. You think, oh, this is the truth, or this must be my heart speaking to me. And so you reach out and you grab it and you sort of take hold of it. And as soon as you do that, it becomes truth. And truth to you ends up dictating your reality. So all of a sudden, that is your reality, that is true, and my friends, you just lost the battle for your soul. You just lost. And that's what he does. He tries to get you when you're vulnerable. We see this in the book of Job. The book of Job is so interesting, right? Because it's all about this spiritual battle that's going on. And it really starts with this conversation God's having with the enemy. So the evil one comes, and God's having this conversation. And Satan asks God if he can go and attack and tempt his most righteous warrior. So this is a guy named Job. He's like the most righteous man in the world. And he asks him if he can basically wreck his life and try to get at him. And so God gives him permission. And this is what we read in Job chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." This is how Satan operates. He's literally going back and forth throughout the earth to find people that are vulnerable. He hates people and he hates you. He's the enemy and he wants to find you. When he finds that you're vulnerable in a day of vulnerability, then he comes, then evil comes. That's why it says the day of evil. It's the day that evil comes. And believe me, this will come to us all. Now, in Job's case, well, God had blessed Job, right? Richly blessed him out of so much. And so Satan asks for permission to destroy his life, to make him vulnerable, to see if he can get at him. And so he goes and he, like, kills his family and, like, he wrecks his livelihood and his estate, and he destroys his health and just brings him real low. And then when he's in that vulnerable state, then he sends his friends with lies to try to plant them and get him to curse God. And that's the whole story. And he doesn't play fair. I mean, it was sinister what happened. It was sinister. And he did that, and he wrecked him. He totally brought down everything he possibly could to make him as weak as he possibly could. And then he took his best friends, and he planted lies to try to get at the man. That is sick. And my friends, you need to be alert, because the Bible tells us very clearly, He orchestrates that kind of stuff. It happened in the past, and I can believe you, it's happening now. He's the prince of this world, and he's doing these things for you. So be alert. This is not necessarily coincidence, what's going on in your life. Maybe the enemy is trying to get at you. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, this summarizes it really well. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's his, he's literally doing that even right now. He's roaming around trying to find when you're weak, and then he's going to strike and the day of evil will come. So my question then is, are you alert? Are you being alert? When you're having one of those days, you know, you're like, oh, this is a day, or one of those months or one of those years, you know, where you're really vulnerable, what do you do in those times? Do you chalk it up to circumstance? And do you recline from your faith community? Do you give up on your spiritual disciplines? Do you give in to comfort sin patterns or whatever? Like, what do you do during those times? Or do you give credit where credit is due and say, hey, maybe it's not just circumstance. Maybe there is a spiritual reality going on here. Maybe the enemy is trying to get me. And then do you pick up your armor and do you fight? Do you start drawing near your faith community? Right? Because the enemy wants you to disown your faith community and disown God. That's his key. So what are you doing? Are you putting on the armor of God? Are you doubling down your efforts? Are you resisting temptations? Are you praying? Are you meditating on the Bible? Are you reminding yourself of the truth of the gospel and reciting that and standing on that? Are you watching your thoughts? What are you doing when the day of evil comes? How you respond when the day of evil comes, that is going to determine if you win or lose. It's going to determine if you stand or fall. How you respond, so important. And so I think what's encouraging, and I want to encourage you with today with some practicality, is that Jesus, he also had a day of evil. There was a day of evil that came to Jesus, and he dealt with it perfectly. He took his stand perfectly. And his example is our example, for he is the perfect person. He walked this earth as an example to us, and now we can follow his example of how we need to fight our battles. The Bible says in Hebrews, actually, that Jesus can empathize with us because he was tempted like us in every way, yet he did not sin. That's what the Bible says. And so Jesus knows what we're going through. So let's take a look at that story now. It happens a few times in the Gospels, but I want to look at Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Then the devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil then led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. See, what the devil's doing here is he realizes Jesus was in a vulnerable point. Jesus is just beginning his ministry. And so Jesus actually has a lot of stress. He has the weight of the world literally on his shoulders because the fate of humanity, all of history, is going to rest on his actions and his words over the next 3 years. That is a lot of pressure, my friends. And so Satan comes to him, and he tempts him in all these areas. First, he attacks his identity. He says, "If you are the Son of God, then dot, dot, dot." See what he's doing there? He attacks him on his calling. He's tempting him to be disobedient to his calling by allowing him to accomplish his mission by submitting to him, by getting it in a way that is not proper, that is not righteous. He's tempting him. He also attacks his faith. He says, He says, you know, don't you trust that God is going to rescue you and send his angels, right? He's tempting him. He's questioning his faith. Yet Jesus was not defeated in any of these attacks. He turns around and he fights against the enemy and he defeats him. And how he defeats him is amazing. There's three things he does that I want to pay attention to today, and they're great things that we can emulate. And the first thing is Jesus fights against Satan simply by acknowledging him. Realize that Jesus does not chalk up those things to his inner thoughts. Like, I had this thought that if I'm the Son of God, I'm going to turn this stone into bread. No, no. He acknowledges that it's the enemy. He doesn't complain. He doesn't chalk it up to circumstance. He doesn't blame other people or the difficulty of his calling or the expectations of others. He calls it like it is, and he addresses the enemy because he knows it's the enemy who's bringing this to him. And I don't know exactly like what took place, if it was visible or invisible, or what the conversation was like and how it took place, but he certainly is choosing to address the enemy directly. So he acknowledges Satan. And two, Jesus fights with scriptural truth. You realize that the evil one is using scripture. He's using the Bible and quoting it, but he's misunderstanding it. He's misapplying the scripture so that it says things it's not saying. He always does this. He twists things, half-truths, so that it's actually a lie. A half-truth, if it's not a full-truth, it's a lie. And he's using lies. And so Jesus combats this by quoting scripture and applying it appropriately. And he says, that's not the truth. Actually, this is the truth. And I'll show you where it says it in the Bible. And that's just amazing. So Jesus uses the truth of scripture. Not just scripture, but the truth of scripture. And third, Jesus fights through fasting. Now, in Matthew's account, it says this exactly. It says, for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. You realize Satan's not starving Jesus here, right? He's not forcing him to fast. Jesus is willingly entering into the fast, right? And, you know, we think, oh, he was fasting, that's when the enemy came because he was weak. No, it would appear as though from the scriptural evidence we have that he knew he was going to be tempted, so he chose to fast. That's interesting, hey? Sometimes I think when we think of fasting, we think it makes you weak. But actually, fasting only makes you physically weak. It actually makes you spiritually strong. And so Jesus knows he's going into a spiritual battle, and so he fasts, because fasting exercises your spiritual muscles, and it gives you strength. And that's exactly what Jesus did here. And so by utilizing these three weapons of the kingdom, what Jesus does is he overcomes the enemy during the day of evil, the day that evil comes to him. And it's said in there that he fled until an opportune time. Satan fled until an opportune time. So again, he said, okay, you've defeated me, but I'm going to keep roaming around, and I'm going to find another time, and the day of evil will come again. And we know that Jesus experienced the second day of evil, the Garden of Gethsemane, the time of his death on the cross. That was the hardest time for him, and that's when the enemy comes again, and we see that in the Bible again. So he's always going to attack because he doesn't play fair, and he's going to wait for the proper day, and that's when the evil comes. Now, from now leading up to Easter, we're going to be challenging ourselves, of course, to engage in spiritual warfare. And I'm challenging you to engage, like practically engage in spiritual warfare. And so we're going to use both the Bible and Jesus as our guide to lead us through this. And so we're going to be starting together a 40-day fasting challenge starting on Tuesday. That's Tuesday, March 3rd. Because that's 40 days until Easter. And it's very common, some would call this a season of Lent, to fast from something to make yourself spiritually strong. And as I mentioned, this is what fasting does. It strengthens your spiritual muscles because fasting brings about alertness to the spiritual realm because you are depriving yourself of the physical, right? And it doesn't have to be exactly food, but when you deprive yourself of the physical, you become heightened to the spiritual realm. So alertness gets increased when we choose to fast. And Jesus fought through fasting, and he fought through alertness. And it's also common when people fast to add something also to the fast. And it's usually something that's going to strengthen you spiritually as well, something that's going to draw you closer to God, such as like prayer or journaling or encouraging others or reading your Bible. And so I encourage us to fast. And when I say fast, I'm not saying do not eat for 40 days. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm going to get in a lot of trouble if you do this. You probably won't make it. What I'm saying is that you should fast from something, But I don't want to dictate too much how that's going to look. I think a fast is personal, and I think you got to fast from something that's going to be most spiritually impactful to you and something that's going to be meaningful to you. That being said, I'm going to give you some examples of what this might look like and what some people do, and maybe this gets your mind going, or maybe you want to use one of these exact examples. But some people fast a little bit every day, right? Some people do a 40-day long fast from some kind of luxury food or drink item, like no chocolate, no coffee, or no alcohol, or no red meat, or something, you know, like that, right? It's also common for people to fast from media or fast from eating out. Perhaps I've seen this one on the internet where you fast from buying anything that you absolutely need, and then you save up that money, and then at the end, you take that money and you use it to help some righteous cause, or you use it for to pay for a spiritual retreat where you get away for a few days to be with Jesus and fight the battle. Some people fast from vices such as boasting, gossiping, lying, or some kind of comfort sin pattern in your life. You can fast from one thing for 40 days or four things for 10 days each, if my math's right. You know, there's lots of different ways this can look, and I don't want to say exactly how it should look for you, but I'm challenging all of us to do that. For me personally, I'm going to fast from two things. I'm going to fast from complaining and mobile video games. Now, I'll tell you why. I think it's pretty obvious, but for me, like, I'm not saying I'm a super complainer. I complain more than average, right? And I think it's not good because focusing too much on the negative, I think, does give the enemy opportunity to plant seeds. And I think there have been seeds planted by sometimes having an over-complaining kind of an attitude. So I'm going to fast from that. And mobile games, just because, hey, it's distracting and it eats up all those little moments throughout the day that I could be, like, praying, you know, or like giving God thanks, or, you know, complaining. No. So these are the things I'm going to fast from. And I encourage you to start with me on Tuesday to choose something, and so we can fast together. I'm challenging you in this. And then we're going to, on Easter Sunday, we're going to break the fast together as we celebrate Jesus' resurrection and his victory through his resurrection over the dark evil forces. So I really encourage you to do that. As we fast and turn our attention to the spiritual realities, we also want to utilize the third weapon that Jesus used, which was scriptural truth. And so we want to add something, which is a daily devotional. We want you to do it with us. We're calling it, it's called a Journey with Jesus. It's fairly simple. We want to make it easy for you. So on the front page of our website, that was a picture of the front page of our website, and there's a button. It talks about 48 Fasting Challenge. You click on that button, and it's going to take you to download an app. You probably already have this app. It's called the YouVersion Bible app. And within that app, there is a devotional plan called 40 Days Journey with Jesus, something like that. And we're all doing that together. And so if you click on that, that's an invite from me to you. And you click that, it's going to take you either to download the app, or if you already have the app, it's going to, and then if you don't have the app, click download it, and then click again, and it's going to take you to an invitation. It's going to say, Kay Paquette, which I think is my username, wants you to join this with him, and you can do it on your computer, or you can do it on your cell phone. If you're you love to just, you know, read, you know, in like the physical copy, we have some printed at the back on the welcome table, so feel free to grab one of those and follow that along as well. If you're on here, there's some accountability, I think, because it'll show that we're all doing it and reading it together. And if you have kids, if you're a family, our children's director, Christana Graham, has printed off a really good family 40-day devotional as well that you can go through with the kids, and we're going to be doing that with our kids as well. And, you know, family is important to us here. So if you like, we always encourage you to do it together as a family. You know, even though our kids are young, I think I would like us to talk to the kids about it and what we're doing and explain it and have them choose something along with us. And I think that could be a really spiritually enriching thing that we could do as a family. And so this is my challenge to you. This is my encouragement to you. And I hope that you will journey with me over the next several weeks. So I just want to pray for you right now, because prayer is also one of the weapons that we have. It's one of the most powerful weapons in our spiritual battles. And so I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit of God helps you to fight your battles, and strengthens and empowers you through the blood of the Lamb. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus. You sent him as a mighty warrior. And we thank you, Jesus, that you were so strong and you fought those battles through blood, sweat, and tears, and you came out victorious. And that because of that, now we have a share in your authority, in your inheritance, that we are now covered with your blood and we are empowered for those spiritual battles. And so remind us of this, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and empower us and bring to mind the truth of Scripture that talks about our authority. Cover us in the blood and give us power through the blood. I just now, in Jesus' name, bind the enemy. I bind you, Satan, and all your evil spiritual forces, and I command that you have no more authority over these people. I bind you, I cut you off, and I cast you away in Jesus' name. You must go where he sends you. I bind the strong man in the house of these people's souls so that, Jesus, you can come in and be present in their house, that you can come and have your way, Holy Spirit, in the hearts and the minds of all the people here today. I pray for their families too, spiritual protection over their families. I pray that you would send your angels to fight battles for us in the heavenly realms that we may not be able to see. And I cover them, all the people here and their families, with a dome of spiritual protection that is strong, that during the season they would be so protected from the enemy's attacks that they would finally be able to draw deeper with you. And that as they engage in the battle, you would strengthen them and make them mighty men and women of God, mighty warriors, that we would push forth the kingdom of heaven and push back the kingdom of darkness. And so I pray this blessing on them. I pray that you would come, Holy Spirit, and fill them mightily, mightily. In Jesus' name, amen. So this time I just want to thank you all for coming and joining us today. And I pray that the God of power would fill you with his love. Thank you.